Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and if it's 3 p.m. Central, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live. If you have a Bible question or if you're struggling with some life issue that you're going through every day, well, we invite you to call and speak directly with us right now. The number is 844-322-2742. CSN and SiriusXM listeners, you can get your questions to us by voicemail at the same number in Canada and the U.S., 844-322-2742. We invite you to call right now because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the love of God this month, and you can't beat the love of God.
No
way.
You
can't beat a topic like that. There's nothing better to talk about than knowing that we are loved by God, and that love has been expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we talked about the fact that the Apostle John, you know, never identified himself by name in his gospel account. But he did describe himself as the one whom Jesus loved, or as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Andrew, how do we in our day-to-day lives get to that point where we can say that same thing of ourselves, that we are a person, or I am a person whom Jesus loves, and wake up every day knowing that as truth, and knowing that nothing can change that? How do we get to that?
Yeah, well, I certainly remember a time in my life where I did not believe that God loves me. I believed that I was going to heaven ultimately. I believed that, you know, I would squeak in past those pearly gates somehow. But as far as my daily life with God, I was trying to get him to like me. I was trying to get him to love me. I was trying to maintain that relationship the best I could. I guess I had equated it with so many others that I had related to. I was walking on eggshells and trying to stay in right position with God all the time. And I had my eyes on me and how I've been doing lately, what my performance was like. Have I shared Christ enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done a quiet time enough? And, you know, I grew up with these sort of pep rally messages where they try to energize you into doing more and being more in order to, when your head hits the pillow at night, to be able to say, well, you know, I'm in God's will and I'm in God's grace and I'm doing good and everything's fine. But the problem is you never feel like you've done enough. You never know when you've done enough. So maybe you out there listening, maybe that resonates with you. Maybe you felt like Christianity is a behavior improvement program where you're constantly trying to get on God's good side. And I would say, Bob, that the answer to all of this is to go back and say, well, what did he do? And what did he do for me? Because it's one thing to preach a sermon. It's another thing, you know, we might try to share Christ with people and talk generically about God's love. But it's an altogether different thing for us to say, you know, he's actually for me. I'm a friend of God. I'm on his side and he's on my side, and he'll never leave me. He'll never ditch me. He'll never abandon me. He'll never forsake me. And I don't think that we can just sort of drum up that feeling. I think we have to look to Jesus, because, you know, in the work of the Son, we see the smile of the Father. And, you know, Paul says that God demonstrates his love in this, that Jesus died for us. We go to Ephesians 3, and Paul's prayer is, I pray that you'll know this love of God, how gigantic it is. So it takes a revelation, and that revelation is not a secret. It's plain and obvious that if somebody gave their life for you, if they threw themselves down in front of a moving train, or if they dove in front of a car for you, or if they submerged themselves in 50 feet of water to bring you out of a vehicle. I mean, if they risk their lives for you, even to the point of death, that ought to be communicating something to you. And then to say, well, I'm going to inhabit you, I'm going to live in you, I'm going to dwell in you forever, and I'm never going to revoke my love. Nothing you do wrong is big enough to ruin this. I would say that you know, when we read John's words here in 1 John, he says, love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, we've got to know this is his essence. This is the core of who he is toward us. He wants to show off the gigantic nature of his love, how big it is, how lavish it is. And the only way we're going to see how gigantic this love is, Bob, is for us to say, well, what did he do for me and what did he do to me? And he died for me and he gave his life to me. And so I say that looking to Jesus is the doorway to understanding the Father's love.
Absolutely. Let me ask you this, Andrew. You bring up a very good point about your own life and how every day at the end of the day, you basically gave yourself a grade. Did I do well enough? And, you know, if you're like most people, you could never give yourself an A and probably could never even give yourself a B. So you have this bad grade that you've put on yourself, and then you look at God through that bad grade, and you can never see the love of God clearly when you're viewing him from that vantage point. And that's why you have to go to the cross and the resurrection. Otherwise, those daily bad grades are going to make God just seem distant, mean, and judgmental, and all of those things, isn't it?
Yes, and I think you've really shown us a shift in perspective that's essential. You know, you're going to be convinced that your sins are big, and yet what's bigger, your sins or your Savior? You're going to be convinced that the mistakes you've made and the holes that you've fallen in and all of the errors that have occurred in your life where you've gotten off base, had a wrong attitude, maybe you made some bad choices, you really got in a mess a number of times, that you start developing this guilt and this shame. And then you're surveying yourself, as you said, Bob, you give yourself a grade, a number, a scale of 1 to 10, you rate yourself, and then you only allow yourself to feel that amount of clean or that amount of close to God. And a lot of Christians camp there. We get our number, we say, well, okay, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary overseas, and you know, I'm not in full-time work, so I'm just a run-of-the-mill average Christian. I'm a layperson, as we put it, and so therefore, you know, the most I can ever hit is about a level 8. And if we live in that Christian culture with that mindset, we're really limiting what God has said is true of us. I mean, every Christian, this is true of you. You're a partaker of God's divine nature. You're united with Christ. That means you're one spirit with the Lord. You're clean. You're close. God moved into your life. He'll never leave. We have perfection. And you know, you get back to that scale of 1 to 10. Well, you're an 11. How forgiven are you? You're an 11. How righteous are you? You're an 11. How clean and close are you? You're an 11. And that's what we need to set our sights on and say, you know, Jesus, you did a perfect work on the cross and through the resurrection. I'm off the charts because of what you've done for me, and I'm not going to accept anything less than that. I'm not going to accept this nonsense of me having to measure myself and settling for something less. No, you did a perfect work, and you made me perfectly close, and that's where I'm going to fix my trust.
Yeah, and I want to press this thing down one more level. So if you grade yourself as far as how well you're doing in your relationship with God, how well you're living out the Christian life, and every day you judge your actions and your behaviors and your attitudes, well, if that's how you do it with God, then that's how you're going to do it in relationships. So I've seen so many marriages fall apart because husband and wife, you know, have set expectations for each other. So husband comes home every day and grades himself to see how well he's doing up against the expectations that have been set. Or the wife comes home and grades herself based on the expectations that have been set. And, boy, there's no love that flows between the two. They're constantly going to judge each other. And you'll see relationships fall apart that way. So if you want to be free in your relationships, you need to come to this point and realize and rest in the fact that you are the one whom Jesus loves. And his cross and resurrection demonstrate it so beautifully.
Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me. I'm Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us, everybody. We have plenty of open lines, so if you have roughly 10 or 11 minutes after 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing the live broadcast, and we would love for you to be a part of it. That phone number, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Bob Christopher and Basic Gospel continue to produce excellent resources to help you, our listeners, enter in or continue to live every day in the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And to say thank you for standing with us in support of Basic Gospel in September, we have a new resource called Trail of Assurance. From start to finish, friends, the Bible tells you that you are loved by God, and we want you to have bedrock assurance of this truth as you walk through life every day. So request your copy when you make your September gift to support Basic Gospel. Click donate at basicgospel.net and begin your trek along the trail of assurance. Well, once again, though, that phone number, 844-322-2742, it is Basic Gospel. And, guys, this question came in overnight. Let's listen.
This is Janet from Oregon, and I like your program. I love it. And I just wanted to ask why more pastors are not preaching and asking people and telling people when they get an idea to do something, they need to think, is the devil giving me this idea or is God or Jesus? And if they do something wrong, they don't stop and think that when they get caught and go to prison, the devil's not going to prison. They are. This needs to be talked about in services. That's my question, and I wanted to know what you thought of that. Thank you very much.
Interesting question, isn't it, Andrew?
Yeah, it sure is. I would say we're talking about the source of our thoughts in our thought life, and I think she's on to something. I mean, I could probably count on one or two hands the number of sermons I've heard in my life where they went into detail about where are these thoughts coming from? Which thoughts are from me? Which thoughts are from God? Which thoughts are from sin? Which thoughts are coming from the flesh versus the spirit? I mean, how do I discern the difference? Is there an enemy? Are there any fiery darts coming at me? Because I really do think she's pointed out a void in a lot of popular Christian teaching, Bob. You know, the average person, I guess, they think that the conglomerate of their thinking, well, you know, it's all me and I'm growing and I'm learning and I'm half good and half bad and half darkness and half light and I'm old self and new self. And so therefore, all my thoughts are either coming from the good side of me or the bad side of me. And we really need a more accurate picture in order to have victory over these thoughts, because, you know, God has told us something pretty essential. He says to count yourself dead to sin, count yourself dead to certain thoughts. When those thoughts hit the gateway of your mind, you got to recognize, hey, I didn't start that thought. That thought didn't come from my heart. That thought didn't come from who I am. That thought even disagrees with me. I don't want anything to do with that. And so I count myself dead to that. And Lord Jesus, you live in me. Show me what to set my mind on right now. I'm going to make a new choice, a different choice. I'm going to turn away from that thought, and I'm going to turn toward thoughts of you. And when I take hold of that revelation, Bob, that not every thought comes from me, that there is an enemy, that there are fiery darts, that the power of sin is real, then I start understanding. I mean, you just a moment ago, we were talking about marriage. Well, you know, I get into an argument with my spouse, and next thing you know, I'm getting thoughts like, you know, I can't trust them, or they're no good, or they have bad motives, or they have a bad heart, or they don't really love me, or, you know, I can start getting into accusing my spouse because I'm fed these thoughts of accusation against them. And if you've got two believers in a marriage, well, my goodness, it is so important to know that your spouse is not your enemy, that together we both have a common enemy called sin. And that sinful power is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy a marriage or any relationship. And so, Bob, I think it's just essential to know that there's a proper way to discern your thought life. And one of the big things that God wants to show us is we've got a new heart, a good heart that is unified with Him, and not every little thought that comes down that pipeline of our mind, not every thought comes from us, does it?
No, it doesn't. I think that's excellent insight, and I think if more believers really understood that, they wouldn't get so down on themselves when those thoughts come. I know in my life, every time a bad thought came up in my mind, or a desire of the flesh started tugging at my heart, I just got defeated. So defeated. It's like, when is this going to stop? And then when I realized, well, wait a minute, that's not coming from me. That's the enemy. It changed everything. It helped me, you know, really just kind of cast those thoughts aside, as it's just a thought, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And we're not defined by it. A lot of people, they freak out about the thoughts they get. I just received an email the other day from a young man who says, you know, I've lived a normal life. I'm 26 years old now, and suddenly I'm being bombarded these last few weeks with thoughts that are either perverted or so outlandish that they make me feel embarrassed to even have them enter my mind. And it seems like the goal is to throw me off kilter, to get me into a tailspin about, why am I getting these thoughts? What's wrong with me? Where are they coming from? Am I really saved if I'm getting these thoughts? Maybe I lost my salvation because I'm getting these thoughts. And that's the enemy's game, Bob. He has a 1-2 punch where first he will offer you a thought, and then second, he will accuse you of having it and accuse you of being dirty or evil for even having it come across your mind. And so it's a 1-2 punch of the enemy. The first is temptation. The second is accusation. And this idea of, what's wrong with you? How could you even be saved? And we got to recognize that any Christian can have any thought hit their mind at any time. And it's no indication of our nature. It's no indication of our identity. We got to know that God is always bearing witness with us as to who we really are: righteous, holy, blameless, new creations. Yes, we're tempted with these thoughts, but the source is never that new heart.
Yes, indeed.
God is for us.
Absolutely. Amen. Well, Jana, thanks for asking that question. Hope that helps. We're going to go to Fort Worth, Texas, and talk to Marcus. Hi, Marcus. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Doing well. What's on your mind, my friend?
Yeah, I had a question for you, because I've been hearing things lately about sanctification, about a one-time event, you know, when you're born again, and then I've heard about a continual sanctification. So my question is basically, I guess, comparing 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, you know, even your sanctification, and then it goes on to explain about abstaining from sexual immorality, comparing that with Hebrews 10:14, which says He has perfected forever those who have been sanctified. So is it a one-time thing? Is it a continual thing? Is it both? Or is it you have been sanctified, and now it is a continual renewing of the mind that brings about a transformation?
Yeah. Well, the New Testament says that as far as you go, Marcus, as far as you being a child of God, Hebrews chapter 10 does say you've been sanctified. So let's break that down. I mean, what does that even mean? Well, when we understand what it means, then I think this whole issue gets clearer. The problem is a lot of people have said, well, sanctification is growth. Sanctification is you getting better somehow. But really, the definition of sanctifying something is to set it apart or to reserve it or to make it special, to give it a purpose. So I guess we can ask, has every Christian been given a new purpose? Has every Christian been set apart? Has every Christian been reserved for God? And of course, the answer is yes. And that's why Hebrews 10 says that we have been sanctified. And then 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is even greeting these Greek Christians. And he says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we as children of God have been set apart. Now, does Peter say, be sanctified in all your behavior? Yes, he does. Another way to put that is be holy in all of your behavior. So you said, well, is it progressive or is it done? And here's really the short answer to that. When it comes to our behavior, it's progressive. We are getting our behavior, our attitudes, our actions are being set apart or reserved for God. But look, when it comes to you as a child of God, as a person in God's family, well, you have been set apart. And if Jesus were to break open the clouds at this very moment and return and take you to heaven, you are heaven ready. You're 100% reserved, 100% set apart, 100% a person of God's possession. So you don't have to wait for a last minute cleanup job. You fully belong to Him. So as long as we keep our behavior separate from our identity, this whole thing becomes a lot clearer. Does that help, my friend?
I appreciate that. Yeah, thank you.
Well, let me add one more thing to that, Marcus, something I've just been thinking about the last couple of days. You know, when you look at the tabernacle that Moses built, and then when you look at the temple that Solomon built, there was a special room in there. It was called the Holy of Holies. Well, what made it holy? Well, God set it aside as kind of the place where His glory would reside. So when the tabernacle was dedicated, when the temple was dedicated, the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. Well, it filled it in the Holy of Holies. Well, God has set us apart now as the dwelling place of His Spirit. And he cleansed us, He forgave us, He made us righteous, He set us apart so that He could send His Spirit to take up residence in us. So once His Spirit lives in us, His Spirit is never going to depart. His Spirit is never going to leave us or forsake us. So we were once and for all set apart, and now we are forever the dwelling place of God's Spirit. And as Andrew was saying, once we understand that truth, then that begins to spell itself out in our behaviors, our attitudes, our thinking, and our behaviors. And that gets to be lined up with this reality of Christ living in us. So great question, Marcus. We sure appreciate it. And you call anytime, okay?
Thank you. Y'all be blessed.
You too.
Basic Gospels here at Believe It, Live It Daily Devotional is a great way to start each day in the calm assurance that in Christ Jesus you are indeed a child of God. And Andrew, I love that term, heaven ready. That was good. Anyway, this devotional arrives first thing every morning in your email inbox and ready to help you get the day started. So click subscribe in the upper left corner of the Basic Gospel homepage, basicgospel.net, and start each day with the quiet, joy-filled assurance that you indeed belong to Him. Again, subscribe in the upper left corner of the Basic Gospel homepage at basicgospel.net for the Hear It, Believe It, Live It daily devotional. We think it will be a tremendous encouragement for you as you start each day. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Please remember that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported ministry, and we need your support to keep the good news coming. As always, you can make your gift at basicgospel.net. And as you make your September donation, request your copy of our new resource called Trail of Assurance. Now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, and with our thanks to Andrew for being with us today, as always, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Have a great evening, everybody. Bye-bye.